I'm turning now on the word of God to the prophecy or the book of Joel, chapter 2 in the Old Testament, and reading verse 25. Joel chapter 2 and reading verse 25. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And my title and subject for this morning's ministry is Wasted Years Restored. This is a promise to the Jewish people of old. A promise was given to them through Joel the prophet, inspired by God, that despite their contention with their God, despite their many backslidings, if they would turn to him again, God would promise them wonderful things. He would restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And this promise is applicable to those who are cut off from God in every age. And this is vital for us to understand. This was written around 830 BC. Joash, king of Judah, is on the throne. It's very interesting, actually. You can actually see an engraving of Joash on this black obelisk in the British Museum. You go there and you see this artifact, and there he is bowing to an Assyrian king. You have those who criticize the Bible today saying all kinds of things, and yet you see there's no other document as reliable as the Bible is. There's so much archaeological evidence, but that's just an aside. Joash is on the throne at this time, around 830 BC, and apparently the nation had in recent history suffered a severe plague of locusts, which had destroyed everything, and they're still licking their wounds, as it were. But God says that if they would repent of their sins as a nation, and they were guilty of so many sins, so much corruption, so much idolatry, even sacrificing their own children to other gods, the list goes on. The sins that they were guilty of were so great, and God would warn them, if you continue to do this, I will send you greater judgments. I will send an army from the north. Probably a reference to the Assyrians, not the Babylonians at this point, because that would take place over a few centuries later. But the Assyrians are probably what I'll refer to here. If you read the second chapter, the army that would come from the north, if the people of Judah did not turn to the Lord, and they would be far worse than the locusts. If you read chapter 2, they would be just as organized as the vast swarm of locusts, but the impact of this army would be far more severe. But the promise was that if they were truly contrite and they were sorry for their sins and they turned to the Lord again for forgiveness and mercy, he would pardon them, he would restore them, he would bless them again as a nation, he would heal their land, and he would heal them spiritually from their backslidings. And we see this. We see some references here, for example, in verses 12 and 13. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart, tear your heart, and be convicted, tear your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And God continues to extend this invitation of grace in every age. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm not ready to go to church. If people knew what I was guilty of, no, it doesn't matter what you've done, friend. God is so gracious. He can forgive the very worst of sinners. And there are even accounts in the biblical narrative of this and in church history. But the promise holds good today. Verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I have sent among you. Well, there have actually been many preachers in church history, and they've identified in this verse, verse 25, the consequences of a life lived away from God, the consequences of sin. And they've also seen in this verse an emphasis of God's restoration, his grace, seeking the Lord, how God will restore us and bless us. But we have to begin with this problem. And we have in this, in verse 25, a picture of a vast swarm. Indeed, this actually happened to Judah. There was a vast swarm of locusts that destroyed everything. But it happens in our modern age. I'm sure you know that Africa, for example, in North Africa, they've in recent years suffered terribly from vast swarms of locusts. And the destruction they cause is unparalleled. They can reach swarms of a few billion, and they can cover a landmass of about 40 square miles, and they literally destroy everything edible in their pathway, leaving a desert behind them. So deadly, and bringing nations to their knees. This is what they're capable of. You have these are these desert locusts. And you have the younger ones on the ground, those who are not quite fully grown adults, they're referred to as hoppers, and they are just, although they cannot fly and cover more ground, there's so many of them that they, and all they do is consume and eat every kind of vegetation. They're also just as dangerous. They're moving on the ground, but in a few weeks' time, they will become adults as well, and they will grow wings, and they will fly, and they will be able to cause destruction as well. Well, what has this got to do with the fact, what has this got to do with the message of restoration and forgiveness? Friends, other preachers have seen this, and it's so true. The devastation that locusts have caused throughout history is a picture of our sin. This is what our sin does to us. It causes a spiritual and moral wasteland in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives. This is a picture of sin. Other preachers have seen this, and it's so profoundly obvious. And this is how sin operates. Just as these locusts leave a wasteland behind them, nothing, no vegetation, no fruit, nothing for anyone. Well, this is what sin does to us. It leaves a spiritual and moral. I'll just read, for example, verse 3. Here's the picture. In chapter 2, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is the Garden of Eden before them, beautiful, full of vegetation and many plants and fruit. Behind them is a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So that's how these locusts, that's what they do. They consume everything in sight. And this is what sin does. Verse 25, there are a lot of commentators have gone very deep that studied the original Hebrew. They've delved into this verse, and some say that these insects in verse 25 are different species of locusts, while others tell us that the different insects identified in verse 25, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, and so on, this is actually the stages of a locust's life. It starts off as an egg, then a caterpillar, and so some commentators, and I tend to go along with this interpretation, it's documenting the stages of a locust's life. It starts off small, it grows larger and larger, and then eventually it becomes an adult and grows wings. And sin behaves like this as well. So often sin behaves this way. Life lived on my own terms, doing my own thing. I'm not someone who's going to commit terrible crimes in society. And this idea that I need to take the Bible seriously, and I've heard it from my parents and so on, or from older generations, I don't need to take interest in these things. I'm not a bad person. And living my life on my own terms and going ahead in life without God, without seeking the Lord, it may seem harmless on the surface, and I'm not going to make the mistakes that my peers have made. I know I'm not going to allow myself to be under anything that any influence that will be injurious to me, I'm not going to make the same mistakes. I'm not going to be an alcoholic and so on. No, I'm a free thinker. I can control my own destiny. I can control my own destiny. But friends, I have to tell you, that optimistic and naive attitude, I fail to recognize, and I don't realize there are dangerous and evil forces within me and outside of me. Sin, it's so dangerous. And people who take lightly the warning of Scripture, they just don't realize this. They're not aware of this deceitful mechanism within them. And they just don't realize how destructive sin is. It's so dangerous. Just as you have the little eggs that will eventually hatch, maybe on a leaf, and they become caterpillars, and there they are, eating, consuming the leaf on the undergrowth. No one can notice what's going on. They're not airborne adults yet, so they're not noticed. People can't see. You can't see them. They're eating away secretly, but they're getting larger. And this is how sin often behaves. It starts off very subtle. I commit certain sins, and it starts to form into a habit. It gets ingrained into my personality. It becomes a part of who I am. I become dishonest. I become lustful. I become very selfish and self-centered. This is what happens. For example, maybe a young child flies off into a tantrum. Well, if that isn't stopped in its tracks, as that person grows older, that sin will grow with that child into teenagers and adults. And when he has freedom, and independence, so will that sin have greater freedom and independence, just like the grass, just like the locust growing wings. So you need to understand, friends, that the consequences of a godless life, that is a life lived away from the Lord, the consequences are so painful. They really are. The consequences of a godless life, whether it's selfishness, whether it's anger, I find myself getting irritable so easily, greed, immorality, ingratitude to God, and many other things. Do you not realize, friends, that these sins eat away at my peace of mind? These are the things that cause me so much anxiety and unrest and depression. This is what it does. That's what sin does. That's the consequences. Just like the caterpillars eventually become hoppers, these grasshoppers that don't yet have wings, they're not easily noticed, but there they are, consuming, eating away at my character, at my personality. It's eating away at my patience. The good things I have within me are being eroded over the months, over the years. Less contentment as life goes on, as I continue to live a life away from my Creator, ignoring His appeals of mercy. And sin can be so deceitful in this respect. When I start to feel the consequences of sin, maybe I'm feeling so restless within, and my sins are so deceitful, I will blame it on other things. Oh, it's because of this thing in my life. It's because of these outward circumstances. No, it's not, friends. It all comes back. It's hidden in plain sight, really. It's because of my sin. This is the real issue. It's not my outward circumstances. Yes, we can go through difficulties in life. There can be some very hard knocks in life. And for some people, there can be some very painful and difficult situations and circumstances. I'm not dismissing that. But with the sin eating within me, consuming within me, it's a recipe for disaster. With the outward circumstances combined with this eating away, wasting away within me, this is what sin does. It's a perfect storm. For example, and this happens to all of us, friends, if I'm treated unfairly on occasions, whether in a family or at work or with friends, or there's all different types of circumstances in life where we can be treated unfairly and things don't go our way, and I respond in such a wrong way. I lash out, I get upset, and I make things 10 times worse. Why do I do this? Well, the problem is my sin has eaten away and consumed all my patience. There's barely anything left. That which used to be a fair amount of flesh in it is now just skeletons. I have very little self-control over my emotions because I've just lived my life without any help from the Lord, who promises those who come to him that he will strengthen them morally and give them grace to live a life that he will bless. No, without the Lord, all the good things we have as human beings are being wasted away. Patience and contentment, these things are eroding and fast. They're being eaten. We're being eaten alive, spiritually and morally, friends. That's the truth. That's what our sin does. They're really like locusts. And you can even have the most pleasant and wonderful circumstances outwardly imaginable. You can have a huge mansion. You can have a fleet of sports cars on your drive. You can be waited on hand and foot. And you can have all these things, yet if you're wasting away internally, I'm becoming more unkind, more self-centered, more proud, indifferent to God. None of these luxuries can take away the bitterness that I feel. And the many other things that are associated with sin. And we see this so often in the celebrity culture, in the celebrity world. I don't watch these things and I don't delve, but sometimes you read these things in the newspaper and sometimes they're on the news. A year or so ago, or maybe a few years ago, there was this very famous couple in Hollywood and they were suing each other for a lot of money. The man apparently earned, he was so rich that he had his own private island. And there was this mobile recording of them arguing with each other and they were so angry and there was swearing and all, but they had everything. They had everything they could possibly want. And yet, because of the wasting away, because of this consuming of sin within them, they were miserable, even though they owned an island and they had all these luxurious things. Friends, this is what this passage is teaching us. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. That's what our sins are like. It's so common in this age. And I know people do complain about financial problems, and we are going through a financial crisis. It's true. Yes, we have to tighten the belt financially, and many people are finding it hard. But friends, compared to previous generations, if you go back 100 years and you see how people were faring then, we are living in luxury in comparison. This well and truly is a very affluent age. Yet there's never been so much depression. There's never been so much loneliness. There's never been so much anxiety and stress in people's lives more than ever before. What on earth is going on? We have so much. What's going on? Well, you can all trace it back to guilt. That's where it comes from. It's the guilt within. It doesn't matter what your outward circumstances are like, friends. If you're wasting away within, if your sins are gnawing away at you, eating away at all the good things I have left, I will be miserable. I will be a miserable. You can trace it all the way back to sin. And if you continue to live a life away from God, it'll only get worse. The caterpillars will become hoppers. The hoppers will become locusts. And things will get worse. My sins will keep growing, consuming, taking over my life, bringing more destruction, destroying relationships and so on. This is what sin does. There's only one solution to this, friends. There's only one solution that can stop this evil progress within me. And of course, there are sins without as well. This is a problem universally. But there's only one solution to stop this deadly progress, and that is to turn to the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is actually prophesied in the book of Joel as well. I don't have time to go into the details, but Christ and what he will do with his church is prophesied the whole of the Old Testament. But the promise is, this is the promise, that if I repent of my sins, if I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is my Savior, and I believe that he personally died for me on the cross. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. It wasn't the Roman soldiers and their power and their threatening presence that kept him on that cross. It wasn't the religious leaders. No, it was my sins. It was my lies. It was my greed. It was my many other sins that kept him on the cross. And when he prayed that prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that prayer is extended to everyone. We do not know what we're doing without the Lord. We go along in life ignoring him and his appeals, and we get ourselves into all kinds of trouble. We need him, every one of us. I needed him all those years ago, and I still need him day by day. I wouldn't know how to handle life without my Lord for 1 hour. But we need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him. That's why is there any greater love than this? That the King of the universe should condescend, that he who stretched abroad the stars in the universe should be stretched on a cross for such an undeserving sinner such as I. He was willing to be judged in my place. He was willing to suffer my hell so that I don't have to go there. And it's free. You don't have to do anything to earn it. God offers it to you freely. It's a free gift. Father, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, Lord. I surrender my life. You need to give your life to him. You can't keep it for yourself anymore. I haven't done a good job without him up until this point. Why would I want to keep it for myself? Lord, take my life, Lord. Clean it up. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me of all my sins. This is the root, and this is what the Bible promises. In Matthew chapter 1, there's such a wonderful promise that the angel of the Lord gives to Mary and Joseph. He says, his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from political threats. No, he doesn't say political, from the poverty that they're going through. No, it's none of these things. The Lord Jesus will save us from our sins. That's the greatest problem we face. Our sins are taking me to hell. The Lord Jesus will save you from them. He will save you from them so that I don't have to go to hell. And he will so work in my heart by his Spirit that it will no longer have that dominant power that it used to have in my life. But this is exclusive to those who come to Jesus Christ. This is the promise. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The devastating consequences of my sin, lifelong. The promise is that Christ, God, will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Now, what does that mean? Well, some people, when they come to Christ, they live such a destructive lifestyle that it's actually caused them health problems. So does it mean that if I come to Christ that he will heal me physically as well as spiritually? Well, that will certainly happen when we go to heaven. God will make us perfect in every conceivable way. But no, it does not mean that. But it does mean this, that when I come to Jesus Christ as a sinner, he will heal me internally. The anxieties that I have, and maybe friends, there are friends here who are often gripped with anxieties and fears. Maybe there are friends here who suffer bouts of depression. And the Lord Jesus says, come to me. Give me that weight that you cannot carry, and I will give you rest. I will visit you with my joy, my peace, which you've never... And there's, friends, there's nothing like this, I can tell you. As a wretched, undeserving sinner I was when I first received the healing balm of God's love, there's nothing like it. And he continues to supply these things to his children day by day. The things that, the pains that sin produces, the greed and so on, and the unrest and the anxiety. But now that I've come to Christ, now that I've received this forgiving love, these things no longer dominate me. I'm no longer racked with restlessness and anxiety and fears about the future. The Lord is my Savior. He has given me that joy unspeakable and full of glory. My sins will never become a swarm again. And I will never be one who is dictated and under the slavery of sin anymore. That will no longer happen. I'm not perfect. That's reserved for heaven. But the Lord, by his grace, helps me to keep my sins in check. When I do fail the Lord, I feel so convicted and troubled. And God uses that as a medicine to keep my sins from getting worse. Yes, I'm not perfect, but the Lord is now my Savior. He's guiding me. The joy that I feel. Friends, I'm speaking about these things from experience. Not only are they spoken of in the scriptures, when the Lord says to us, peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth. Friends, we read of these things in the scriptures. We read of the Apostle Paul saying that the peace which God gives us passes understanding and knowledge. We read of these in the scriptures, but I promise you, you will experience this as well. And I speak from experience, and you can speak to every true Christian and they will tell you the same thing. You will feel this. You will experience this peace in a tangible way. You will experience God's promises, all the promises contained in his word. You will feel, you'll experience them. You'll know his power in his. You just need to come to him. Maybe you've already been illuminated. Maybe you already partially understand. Your eyes have already been partially opened, but you have not yet submitted your life. Please, friends, do it. Don't delay any longer. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will repair all the damages that you cannot, that I cannot repair. He will repair the damage within. He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Have you experienced this amazing grace yet? Have you, be honest, have you come to know the Lord in a personal way? Have you had that wonderful transformation of life? Has this happened to you? You may be saying to me, well, I've been coming to church and I know so much about these things. But yes, but do you know the Lord personally? Has he done wonderful things in your life? Have you experienced that peace, which I speak of often from the pulpit? Don't delay any longer, dear friend. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive this promised restoration, spiritual restoration, and you will never regret it. Maybe Satan's whispering in your ears, but I don't want to give up my independence. I want to hold on to this. Well, I've done a fantastic job so far, have I not? No, I haven't. I've made a complete mess of my life and things are getting worse. Give your life over to Christ and you will never regret it. And once you start to walk with him and he draws you ever close to himself, reveals himself to you more and more, his promises, his love, you will think, how did I manage before I was a Christian? How did I manage even 1 hour without the Lord? And I have the prospect of heaven and glory. And even now he guides me and he answers my prayers in wonderful ways. Oh, dear friend, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ now, while he may be found, while your heart is moved by these things. Amen.